We're continuing in this teaching series entitled Praise, Worship, and God's Anointing. I'm going to review very briefly what we've learned so far to lead into what we want to cover today. And as I mentioned, all of these notes that I have, the notes are more detailed than what I would normally use because they are being converted to PDF and then uploaded to the website so that when you go to the audio teachings to download the MP3, you can also download the PDF of what I'm using here. And it's exactly what I'm sharing from the pulpit. But anyway, you know, I shared with you a story about a church that literally grew from 20 to almost 300 people in about a year and a half of time because of praise. They didn't use door-to-door gimmicks or, and I'm not saying door-to-door is a gimmick. That was the wrong way to put that. They didn't use door-to-door programs or bus programs or what have you. They just praised. They just continued to praise. And the pastor, when he was first there, when he first went, like for the first 6 months, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, all he did was teach on praise. Praise, praise, praise. Finally, the people began to get a hold of this and they had a breakthrough. And one of the things that the Lord shared with me that I passed on to you is that the more we fuss and complain and bellyache about stuff, doesn't matter what it is, the more we murmur, the more we complain, what we're actually doing is telling Satan where the weak areas of our lives are, and we're letting him know this is the best way to attack me. Because when you attack me in these areas, I give in, I yield, I get my eyes off God, I forget my praise, and I fuss and I murmur and I complain. Because you see, there are a lot of people who are part of this ministry. You have allowed your praise to slip. In fact, I received an email from somebody who watches, and they shared, you know what, I've done that too. I've let my praise, my worship slip a little bit. And this is absolutely a vital aspect of our life in Christ. I cannot, in English words, emphasize this enough. I simply can't. And I don't even know if it's possible to put it into words, human words that we understand, that praise, worship is absolutely vital to the spiritual health of a believer. Absolutely. Praise and worship, it's like vitamins to your spiritual system. It's nourishment to your spiritual system. Now, I'm trying to use terms that we can relate to try and emphasize how important this is. And if you don't do it, then you don't get to benefit from it. When I'm talking about praise and worship, I'm talking about the sum total of all we do. Here, it would be the pre-service worship. It would also be our regular praise and worship service time. And then along with that would be what we call the free worship. Some people refer to it as spontaneous worship or spiritual song worship. You know, the terms that you like, whatever. It's that time when we just begin to sing out of our hearts. It's all of this. All of what I'm sharing here is addressing all of this, but especially the free worship aspect. And it's amazing to me, and I've shared this before, how that a lot of people, they're doing good as long as we're singing songs that their brain knows and they see the words up on a screen. But, you know, you move into that free worship part and they begin to shut down. They just begin to hush. They don't say anything. Well, that is a stronghold in your life. Now, I didn't say sin, and I didn't say there's a demon. It's just a stronghold, and it's related to, you know, the flesh, the emotions, and what have you. Well, we've learned that the name Judah means praise, praised, praiser, and so forth. And it's the word from which we get the name Jew. And Judah is first revealed over in Genesis chapter 29, verses 31 through 35, where Leah has some babies, and this last baby that she has, she names him Judah, and she says, finally, you know, I can praise the Lord. Her praise had been restored. Then over in Judges chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we saw that Moses had already died, and Joshua had been the leader for the Jewish people for a period of time. Well, then he died. And the people got very concerned about, you know, God, well, who's going to be our leader? You know, who are we going to follow? And God spoke, and he said, send Judah first, for I've given the victory into his hand. Send Judah first. Well, the word Judah means praise. So God was saying, send the praise first. symbolically send the praise first. Now, I'm going to clue you into something here. Throughout the Old Testament, and I'm not talking every chapter, every book, but throughout the New Testament, or Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, you see references to Judah. When you look at it from the perspective of, okay, I'm reading this and I'm seeing something about Judah, but what's this saying about praise? Is there something here about praise that I need to see? Is this, though it's an actual event that took place in the Old Testament, is it something that's being portrayed in the Old Testament as a type and shadow of praise and worship? Begin to look at those references to Judah in that way. Now, some places it'll fit really well. In other places, it won't. It just, you know, it's just Judah, just the tribe and what have you. Now, at the one thing I haven't done to this point, and that is read prophecies to you about praise and worship. The only reason I haven't is because of the time factor in these services. But the prophecies that are included with each of these messages are on the PDF. So if you download the PDF at the end of the notes for the sermon, you'll see the prophecies, the title of the prophecy, and the actual date that these prophecies were delivered. And some of these prophecies go back like 15 years ago. And yet they're still relevant today. When God speaks, it's relevant. I don't care. I mean, we have a Bible. It's still relevant today, thousands of years later, you know? Now, going beyond that, we also learned that this whole aspect of praise and worship is not about us. It's about our relationship with God. And this is something that we have to get a hold of. As long as we focus on us, we're not going to get into the praise and worship as we should. When we focus on the fact that this is enhancing my relationship with God, and praise and worship, guys, it'll take you to a place of spiritual breakthrough in your life. Praise and worship will do things for you that praying in tongues cannot do, that the word, confessing and so forth, cannot do, that fasting cannot do. Praise and worship will do for you what these other things can't do. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus talked about how that, you don't have to turn to this, but he talked about how that he would give to us, speaking the church, the body of Christ, keys to the kingdom. Well, one of the keys to the kingdom is praise and worship, because a key to a kingdom, the keys to the kingdom, these are keys that enable us to function more fully in the kingdom of God, wherein we are now citizens. So praise and worship is a key. If you do not function in praise and worship, if you do not do this, you're not operating this key, and you're not going to get the benefits, no matter what you would think or say. It's just not going to happen. In John chapter 4 is the story of the lady that Jesus encountered at the well. She's a Samaritan lady. Well, you know, he talks about getting, you know, water to drink, and they start talking about water and about living water and so forth. But when she finds out that he is a prophet, immediately she stops talking about water and she starts talking about worship. And she says, hey, we've always heard, you know, worship. We worshiped at this mountain and the Jews worship here. And Jesus went on to explain how that God is seeking people. God's a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that God is seeking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, when we become born again, that does not mean we now are what God has found. What it means is we are now qualified to become what God is looking for. He's looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. So now that I'm born again, praise God, man. I'm washed in the blood. I have God's life and nature. I'm on my way to eternity with him. However, if I do not begin to worship the Lord, and I don't mean just sing songs. I mean focus on what I'm doing. Enter into this whole aspect of praise and worship. If I don't do that, then I have not become what God is looking for. Now, if God is looking for people who'll do this, that means it's important to him. That means there's something about this that is very critical for him. Think of it like this. If he's looking for people who'll do this, it must mean there's something critical about his relationship with us that is enhanced through the praise and worship. Think of it another way. if he's looking for people who will praise him and worship him, it's almost as though it's telling us that praise and worship is like an open door into our lives. And that as we begin to praise him and worship him, that opens up our life to him, for him to begin to move in us to bring about aspects of his will in our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 2, don't turn to that one either, we're still reviewing. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it talks about how that we're a chosen generation, we're a royal priesthood, we're a holy nation. And this whole thing of being the royal priesthood, the holy nation, the chosen generation and so forth, it says that you should show forth the praises of him that's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we're born again, and part of the reason we're born again is to show forth the praises of him. Show forth an open demonstration. You can't do that when your lips are sealed. You can't do that when you are not releasing out of your heart what is in there. See, the moment you get born again, your new nature has built into it a desire to praise and worship God. It's there. You have to suppress it to keep it from happening. And I know that, you know, personalities and so forth can come into play along this area. However, we are, according to the Word of God, supposed to show forth the praises of him. And I use some definitions of some Greek words and paraphrase that verse. And it says this: "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should openly tell, declare, and make widely known the glory, excellency, perfection, goodness, and superiority of God through speaking or singing, including speaking or singing by the virtue of the force or energy of the Holy Spirit within you, i.e. tongues. For God is the one who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So when we begin to do this, the very essence of the reality of who God is becomes even more real as we're praising and worshiping. Well, it says that we're that royal priesthood. Now, in Revelation, it talks about how that we've been made kings and priests unto God. Now, in the Old Testament, under the law, the priest had a responsibility to do many different things, and one of the things that they had to do was offer a daily meat offering, or a daily, you know, a sacrifice. They kill this animal and they offer it up. You can read about this in Numbers 4:16 and Exodus 29:38 through 46. Every single day, morning and evening, they had to offer up this sacrifice. Well, when you get over to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it says that we're supposed to be offering up the sacrifices of praise. That is the fruit of our lips. The fruit of our lips. So using that as a type and shadow of what the priest had to do in the Old Testament, it would not be incorrect to say that as God's priests in the world today, we should be offering up a sacrifice of praise in the morning and at night. Now, obviously throughout the day too, but using the imagery in the morning, even before we get out of bed, just 15, 20 seconds, "I praise you, Jesus, I love you, I glorify you." At night when we go to bed, taking, you know, just a minute or two, "Jesus, I glorify you, I magnify you." You know, a lot of people struggle with bad dreams. Is it possible that if you praise God in bed, just whisper the praise? You know, is it possible that you would begin to conquer whatever it is that's stimulating those bad dreams? I say, yeah. I say it's very possible. Well, that brings us up to what we want to take a look at today. Now, turn over to Exodus chapter 14. Actually, turn to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Now what's happened is, Israel's been delivered out of Egypt, and they've made it to the Red Sea, and God parted the waters. And in chapter 14, God parted the waters, and the people walked across on dry land. And then once all of the Israelites got across over to the other side of the Red Sea, then the waters crashed back in on top of Pharaoh's armies and so forth. Well, we pick this up in chapter 15. And in verse 1 it says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying..." Now stop right there. What we're getting ready to read is the song they sang. Now, when we read this, it just like looks like chapter and verse. But these are the lyrics to the song that they sang when all this happened, when they crossed over on dry land and the waters crashed over and killed all the armies and so forth. Now, I don't know how they sang it, meaning I don't know if somebody sang a phrase and then everybody repeated that phrase. You know, some songs are like that. I don't know how that worked out, but look at this. In the middle of chapter 1, or verse 1 of chapter 15, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Has anybody ever heard that as a song? I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider thrown into the sea. We've sung this today. And it continues in verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare a habitation. Prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. And the song that we sang continued, the Lord my God, my strength, my song, has now become my victory. This was a song that we would sing from years ago. It was a great song, man. It was a great song. And then he continued. Now, remember, what we are reading are the lyrics to a song, not just a verse in the Bible. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretched out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. And all the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt, I hope you understand, there's a lot of prophecy in this. Whom thou hast purchased. Just read through this as though he's talking about, as though they are singing prophetically about the body of Christ. And he says, verse 17, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And then it says in verse 20 that Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels, that's like tambourines, and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. I mean, from verse 1 all the way to verse 21, man, these people are praising God. This was the song they sang. Not just a verse in the Bible. These are the verses of the song they sang. And I was thinking about this and how that, you know, I've been here in our services, when everybody's been praising and worshiping the Lord, just cut loose and worship the Lord. And how wonderful and incredible it's been. And I've been in services where there have been hundreds of people. In fact, I've been in services in arenas where there were like thousands of people praising the Lord. But you've got to remember, there was up to maybe 3 million people in this group. Up to 3 million. Now let's say that 500,000 of them were little kids. Well, that's like 2.5 million people singing and praising God. Can you imagine what that sounded like? I don't know how far off you could have heard this, but anybody within a couple of miles would have heard, what is that sound? It sounds like angels or something. What's going on? Can you imagine being in a congregation of 2 million people and everybody praising the Lord? Everybody worshiping the Lord? Everybody glorifying the Lord and singing this song and just pouring out of their heart their praise and their worship? Can you imagine what that would be like? And you know how it is when you're in a congregation and everybody starts praising and worshiping? It's almost like it starts to spread throughout the congregation. It begins to spread among the people and you begin to get a hold of this. And it's just like, it just everybody else praising and worshiping seems to encourage you to continue your praise and worship. And you joining in is encouraging everybody else in their praise and worship. And now we've got like 2 million, 2.5 million people all praising and worshiping God. And I can just see as they're singing. Now listen, this wouldn't have been one of these times where the people are sitting around and saying, well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory. Man, these people just got delivered from death. They got delivered from over 400 years of bondage, slavery, and horrid living conditions. You don't think they're happy? I can just see these people, you know, the women got the tambourines and all the people are praising God and dancing. And I can see the mothers with the babies and, you know, trying to get the babies, you know, little babies, they don't sing, but babies react to music and they react to song. I can see the people just doing this, you know, all just going on and on and on, and how incredible it would be. And I can just see that an atmosphere or, you know, a spirit of joy and happiness just swept through that camp, and those people were, you know, they're on a high, if you will. Now pick this up in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, the word Marah means bitterness, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And then, you know, here in a couple of verses, God says, all right, there's a tree. Take the tree, throw it in the water. It'll sweeten the waters and they can drink it. But, do you see what's happened? In 3 days, these people lost their praise. In 3 days, they forgot all the greatness they'd just been singing about. In 3 days, 3 days, they forgot about how the enemy was defeated, how we've been delivered, how life is going to be better, how God's taking us to the promised land. In 3 days, 3 days, that's it. Just 3 days, and they lost their praise. Can you see any similarities there in the way some of us have lived over the years? Oh, hallelujah, what a service, praise God. Oh, I just felt the Holy Ghost, he was all over me. Tears running down the face and all that. 3 days later, 3 days later, I don't believe it. How are we going to pay for this? I don't believe these kids. What's next? Follow me? How quickly it can happen? How quickly it can happen. They lost their praise. What happened to, I will sing unto the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. If he can whoop Egypt with all the plagues and if he can part the waters, you know what? He can sure deliver. Now here's what's interesting. This area of Shur where they went, this is the same Shur, the same area where Hagar and Ishmael went after they left Abraham and Sarah. Remember Hagar felt like she was being mistreated? It's over in Genesis chapter 16. They left and they were in Shur, and that's where the angel showed up, and the angel found them at a pool of water. It's possible this is the same pool. Just that something happened over the years and the water became bitter. So they're in a place where there was a visitation by God in the past by way of an angel. They are in the same region. And they're fussing. And they knew this story about Abraham. They knew. And here they are fussing and complaining 3 days after a revival service. 3 days after nothing can get us down. And here they are, they've lost their praise. Now I want you to see something about this. Notice at the beginning of it, it says in verse 1, they sang, then sang Moses and the children of Israel. This whole passage is referred to as the Song of Moses. Now turn over to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. And here in Revelation chapter 15, we're going to begin reading in verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast. Now, why were they singing the song of Moses in Exodus? They had the victory over Egypt. Had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous. Now here are the lyrics to another song. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. This is another song they were singing. And it says they were singing the song of Moses, a song of victory, a song of victory. Now notice this. In verse 2 it says that he saw this great number of people, and it says that they had gotten a victory over the beast. They were standing on the glass of sea, and notice it says, having the harps of God. Now the very next thing we see in association with having the harps of God is this. They begin singing and praising and worshiping God. Now turn back to chapter 14, and in chapter 14, look at verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. Once again, we see the association of harps and singing praises unto God. Now back up to chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, every one of them having harps. Look at this. Having every one of them harps, and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So we see, again, this is the third time we have seen an association between the harps and praising and worshiping God. All right, now I want you to see a contrast in this. Turn all the way back to Psalm 137. Psalm 137. And here in Psalm 137, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst. This is talking about the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. In other words, now let's hear you sing. Now let's hear you worship your God. Now let's hear you dance. Let's see you dance before him. And in verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? In other words, they lost their praise because of their circumstances. They hung their harps on the willow. And they said, how can we sing? Look at what's going on. And this is exactly what happens in the lives of so many believers. When stuff goes south, When stuff begins to happen, when the conditions are lousy, when things begin to happen that we don't like, there's a tendency to hang our harps on the willow and forget our praise. How can I praise God? Look what's happening in my life. But what you don't realize, this is the time you're supposed to be praising God. This is the time that you're supposed to be lifting up your hands and worshiping Him, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how lousy it gets, because He will triumph gloriously. He is the one who's going to move on your behalf. He's seeking for people who worship Him. He didn't say He's seeking for people who are in a good mood. He said He's seeking for people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. So when we begin to worship Him, He's found what He's looking for, and He begins to move in our lives. I mean, He begins to bring about answers. It doesn't necessarily always instantaneously change the circumstances, but what it does do is bring His presence into our literal understanding, our reality, our comprehension. We're now able to say, look, everything stinks. I may be in Babylon, but I am still going to praise the Lord. I will not hang my harp on the willow. I'm going to glorify my Lord and Savior. You can't afford to lose your praise. Well, now we're talking here about Moses and what happened with all of them. We need to go back into the Old Testament. Turn to Numbers. Numbers chapter 2. Now what's happened, they've gotten past the bitter waters there at Marah. The waters that became unbitter because of what God told Moses to do to sweeten the waters. And as time went on, it wasn't a whole long time that passed, but God called Moses up to the Mount Sinai, and began to give him instructions. It gave him the Ten Commandments and the regulations for life for the Jews, so on and so forth. But one of the things that he did was give Moses instructions for the tabernacle. And if you remember, if you go back and read this, it was so specific as far as the colors, the materials to use, how to make this, how to make that. And it was the tabernacle, and that was the place where it was to be like the centerpiece for the Jewish nation. Now, real briefly, I want to share with you how this was all laid out. First off, you had the entrance to the tabernacle, which was, there was like a curtain there. There was fabric there. And it was the entrance into the tabernacle area itself, which as soon as you passed through that entrance, you entered into the courtyard. And just past the entrance was what was called the bronze or the brazen altar. And that word altar comes, the root word is a Greek word that means to kill, to slaughter, and so forth. Well, this bronze or the brazen altar, that's where the animals were killed and burned as the sacrifices. Now, as you kept walking past the bronze altar, you began to, you came to this thing called the bronze laver. It was like a pitcher or like a pan, if you will. The bronze laver, and it was filled with water, and that's where the priests washed their hands and their feet before going any further in their service to the Lord. Just past the bronze laver was the holy place. Now the holy place resembled a rectangular tent. The whole tabernacle was like rectangular itself, but the holy place inside the tabernacle area was its own little like rectangular tent. Now inside, when you first walked into the holy place, on your right hand was the table of showbread, and on your left hand would have been the candlestick. Now, the candlestick was also referred to as the golden lampstand, and many of you have heard this term menorah. Well, that's what this was. And on the table of showbread, it had 12 loaves of specially prepared bread. The priests were the only ones allowed to eat this bread, and the 12 loaves represented the tribes of Israel. Well, on the lampstand, it was lit, and it was the priest had instructions. Every day, you tend to the lamp, you make sure, the scripture I think refers to it as trimming the lamp. They had to make sure that it never went out. It was to burn continually, 24 hours a day. Now, just past the table of showbread and the candlestick was the altar of incense. And the altar of incense stood right in front of the curtain to the Holy of Holies. And every day, morning and evening, there was this specially formulated incense that the priests were supposed to burn on the altar of incense. Now, as I said, on the other side of the altar of incense, right past that, was the Holy of Holies, and there was the curtain, a really super thick curtain. It's referred to as the veil. Remember in the New Testament when Jesus was crucified, it said the veil was rent from top to bottom? That's what this is talking about. Now this veil, it separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies, that is where the Ark of the Covenant existed, and that's where the priest would go once a year with the blood of the animal sacrifice for the people, for his own sins, and so forth. So only once a year was the high priest allowed to go in there, and that's where that was. It symbolized, you know, the dwelling place of God, the Ark of the Covenant. Now, what's interesting here when it comes to the tabernacle, the whole setup of this, God gave instructions to the nation of Israel, and he said, this is how the tribes are supposed to align themselves around the tabernacle. Now, on the north side of the tabernacle were the tribes of Naphtali, Dan, and Asher. On the south side, you have the tribes of Gad, Reuben, and Simeon. On the west side, you had the tribes of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Benjamin. But then on the east side, you had the tribes of Issachar, Judah, and Zebulun. Now here's what's interesting. The only entrance to the tabernacle was on the east side. Therefore, when you would go to meet with Moses, Aaron, or the priests, or whatever, to offer your sacrifices and so forth for your sin, you had to pass right through Judah. You had to either do an end around Judah, or you had to walk right through that tribe. In other words, if you are going to enter into this place of the presence of God, you have to come through praise. Now look at this in Numbers chapter 2. Numbers chapter 2, in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. Now look here in verse 3. And on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be the captain of the children of Judah. So God is specifically identifying this. Look how he says this in verse 3. On the east side, toward what? Toward the rising of the sun. Listen to Psalm 113, verses 1 through 3. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. He's prophesying right here in this passage that in order for you to come into the presence of God, even to begin to come close to the presence of God, as you're approaching the tabernacle, you're going to have to pass through praise. You're going to have to pass through worship. And then Psalm 100, verse 4 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Listen, when this was written over in Psalm, the temple had not yet been built. Solomon's temple hadn't been built. He's talking about the praise and the worship that the people would enter into as they were entering into the court of the tabernacle, as they were there bringing their sacrifices and so forth. So what we're seeing then is God prophesying through this whole arrangement of the tabernacle that for you to come into my presence, one of the things that I want you to do is to praise me and to worship me. I will enter his courts. I will enter his gates with what? Praise and thanksgiving. God said, I'm planting Judah right here in front of you, so that when you come to me, you have to pass through in the midst of praise to enter into my presence. Now look over in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Now Moses is about to die. And in Deuteronomy 33, this chapter records the blessings that Moses spoke over the 12 tribes of Israel before his death. Now look at verse 7. And this is Moses speaking. He said, and this is the blessing of Judah. What is Judah? Judah is praise. And this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou a help to him from his enemies. If you read through this entire chapter, out of all the blessings that he spoke over all the other tribes, this is the only reference, the only place where he spoke and said, oh God, hear the voice of this particular tribe. What he's saying is, oh God, hear the voice of praise. And when you hear the voice of praise, you are going to begin to move. And notice what he says, and you will be a help to him from his enemies. He's telling you right here, a prophecy. When you begin to praise God, God is activated to move on our behalf to help us when it comes to conflict with the enemy. Remember what happened in Matthew 21, verses 15 through 16. It says, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus did, and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. And he was quoting from Psalm 8, verses 1 and 2. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Moses prophesied this when he was speaking the blessings over Judah, and he said, O God, hear the voice of praise. And when you hear the voice of praise, that is going to be your signal to begin to move on behalf of these people that are praising you. And as you begin to move on behalf of the people that are praising you, your power is going to go forth and the enemy is going to be defeated. The enemy is going to be shut down. And Jesus made reference to this, and David made reference to this. And as we begin to praise God, God is telling us, you are allowing me to begin to move in your life, because when you praise me in the midst of the attack, I begin to move in the midst of your praise, and I begin to take up the battle on your behalf, and I begin to go before you, and I begin to work on your behalf to shut down the enemy and to bring about a resolution to what's happening in your life. How much more should we not praise? How much more should we not give him the glory? We should be doing this. It shouldn't be something that has to be. In fact, the truth of the matter is, we really shouldn't even need a whole lot of teaching about this, because praise comes natural to the believer. And the reason is because of our nature that we've received from God. God has prophesied not just the value of worshiping him as we come into his presence, but also he's established the fact that worship is a method of engaging the enemy in battle and coming out on the high end. Coming out victorious. Now I want to read something to you. This is from November 11th, 2002. It was a prophecy. The Lord was speaking. Here's what he said. Oh, there's a place in me. There's a place in me that you have not yet come. You have not come. But I long for you to do so. I long for you to come. A place will be found in your worship unto me. That place will be found when you worship me with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. Forget about everything else. Forget about everyone else and come unto me in your worship. Oh, I long for your worship, my children. Worship, worship, worship. To speak to me from your heart. To speak to me from your heart. I long for your worship. I long for your worship. When you worship me, you will come into a place you've never been in. If you will take the time to worship me, just worship me, just worship me. Not for what I've done, not for what I'll do, but just because I'm God. Just because I'm your Father, your Savior, your Healer. Because of who I am, I long for your worship. I long for your worship. Come unto me, worship. Come unto me, and worship, and come into a place you've never known. As we begin to worship him, it opens a realm, if you will, in the spirit, where we begin to encounter him at a deeper level. Now here's another one. This was from February 9th, 2003. The Lord says that there are waves of glory heading in this direction. It's like standing on the seashore, looking out across the water, and you can see the waves coming. The Lord says the wave is coming, and it's not going to be just one wave. It's going to be wave after wave after wave after wave after wave of his glory. The people who are the worshipers are the ones who are ushering this in. And those of you who are not worshipers, you are going to be blessed because you get to ride on the coattails of those who are doing the work, but you will be splashed on in a major way. Does that relieve you of the responsibility of overpowering your flesh to worship the Lord? No, it just means that you're here and you get to be a part of it. In other words, God is not going to penalize you for not worshiping. He's not going to say, when I move, I'm not going to touch you because I don't like you, because I'm mad at you. No, he's saying, look, when the people around you are worshiping me, even if you're stubborn, my presence is still going to show up. My presence is still going to touch people, and you will benefit. Not the same as if you were worshiping and allowing me to move upon you and within you in the same way, but you will be touched. Now listen to this one. This one, now the one I just read was a prophecy from February 9th, 2003. This one is from August 6th, 2003. So you're looking about 6 months later, or August 6th, 2003. Prepare for the coming wave. Prepare for the coming wave. And again, I say to you, prepare for the coming wave. For you are stirring up the waters of revival. You are stirring them up in a powerful way. If you only knew what you're keying into in your worship, if you only understood the fullness of what you're doing when you worship me. I have said this many times, and yes, I would put you in remembrance, for it has not been many days since I have told you that in the services to come, I would speak more to you about your worship. For you see, your worship can take you into realms of my presence where you have never been. Now, you have heard this, and you have heard this many times, but for many of you, it has been head knowledge. It has not sunk into your spirit. So now I speak to you again and tell you there are dimensions of me that can only be known through worship. You are tapping into those areas. You are opening doors of my presence that few churches have ever entered into. For you see, there have been many churches that have been stirred by their emotions, and yes, I have begun to move in their services by the Spirit. However, they have carried those services further with their emotions and actually turned away from what I was trying to do by my Spirit. In doing this, they have quenched the Spirit, and they have continued on in their emotions. They have misinterpreted what they saw as being a move of me when it was nothing more than a move of their emotions. I say unto you, your praise and your worship is not measured by what you feel, it is measured by what you do. For as you praise me and as you worship me and as it is coming out of your spirit, you will move in the direction that I am leading. Your feelings are not to be the barometer of whether or not you are heading in that direction. I'm telling you tonight, you are. Do not go by what you feel, for you see, your feelings will tell you not to worship, and there will be times when you come together for services and you will have emotions that are suppressing the worship that is wanting to come out of your spirit. But I say unto you, ignore your feelings, ignore those emotions, and worship me in spite of what you feel. Release from your spirit the praise and worship that rises up to my throne. As you continue to do this, both away from church and together, as in tonight, you will press deeper into me. You see, there are some people who are headed toward this church. They will experience one service of this worship, and they will be changed forever, because there are those who have never experienced me the way they could have experienced me even this night. For they have been told that so much of what they have experienced has been me, but it hasn't been me. They have been told these things by people who truly believe they experienced a move of me. But I say unto you, as you begin to saturate your services in this and this place with your worship, my presence will linger. My presence will be heavy. And there will be a heaviness of my anointing in this place. Oh, if you could see hearts the way I see hearts, you would understand. There are so many who are looking for this, and they have not been able to find it. There are so many who would feel a refreshing like they have never felt if they could just have experienced what happened here tonight, and they have never yet found it. However, there are those who are coming in this direction. There are those who will be here, and they will experience the refreshing they've been looking for. So again, I say unto you what I have said before. Do not forget your worship. Do not forget your praise. Praise me. Worship me. I inhabit the atmosphere you create with your praise and your worship. You will find me. You will experience me. I will be in this place. Praise God. Praise God. And those prophecies and the ones that I haven't read that are contained in the PDFs and the ones that are coming with every one of these messages, I'll be adding prophecies from the past about praise and worship. They're as real today as they were the day that God spoke it. They are, if you will, He spoke it. Those words, those declarations are here right now. And we activate them, if you will, through our praise and our worship. Not through a prayer line. Not through confession of the word. Through praise and worship. If our praise and worship incorporates the confession of the word, so be it. That's fine. But He is identifying the praise and the worship and how critical that is for us as far as the congregation is concerned and how it impacts us on an individual level as well. We're going to continue with this. And we're going to continue with this. And we're going to continue with this. Because what we're headed for, when you think about what's happening, remember how we read over there in Psalm, where they said, look, we've been taken captive by Babylon. How in the world can we praise God? And they hung their harps. In other words, they just dismissed their praise. They forgot their praise. They ignored it. If you haven't figured this out, the spirit of Babylon has been rising in this nation and in this world. And the one thing that can happen is this. Our emotions can be impacted to the point to where an atmosphere of depression can begin to settle in upon the body of Christ. Well, what's the use? What can we do? You know, the government says we can't do this. The government says we can't do that. But you know, I remember a story in the Old Testament about a guy named Daniel. He praised and worshiped the God with the windows open. And you know what? It got him arrested. And you know what? It got him thrown into a lion's den. And you know what? Those lions, they kept him warm all night long. Those lions cuddled up to him. They kept him warm. They were his pillow. Here, Daniel. Right here, buddy. Just use my tummy for your pillow. Come on. Here, Daniel. Have my tail. And the next day, the king ran. Daniel, are you okay? Daniel said, I'm fine. Me and the lions. We just had prayer meeting all night long. And the king had Daniel drawn up out. And the people who had accused Daniel, he had them thrown in. And before their feet could hit the ground, those lions had torn into them and ripped them to shreds. Daniel didn't lose his praise. We're facing what could be an ever-increasing rise of the spirit of Babylon in this world. Our praise is going to see us through. I personally believe that God has moved for me to teach on this in this day and hour because of what is coming in this world. I'm not prophesying everybody's going to be locked up in jail and thrown in a lion's den. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying, though, is 15 years ago, there are some of us who wouldn't have believed what's happening now would happen. Just 15 years ago. 40 years ago, we'd have said, no way. But look what's happening. You know what? God is trying to get across to us, your praise and your worship is going to see you through. Your praise and your worship is going to be a strength to you. And even when you don't feel like it, just do it. Get, like he said in that prophecy, forget about you, forget about your emotions, just do this. Just praise me. And receive the strength that I will impart to you in your praise and worship. Hallelujah.